Good afternoon. You can grab a seat. I'm so glad to be worshiping with you this afternoon, and especially for those of you who are visiting. And it's good also to see many of you back from holiday or back from wherever you were, visiting home or whatnot. And it's great to be starting off this year. I actually want to share something that is pertaining with our series that we're going to be having. We're starting this year with a series called Alive. And so we're going to start with this the life application for this series, which is what we're calling the Alive Challenge. The Alive Challenge is simply this. It's simply getting the word in and getting the word out. I did it backwards. Getting the word in, I always do that, and then getting the word out. So getting the word in is the challenge that I'm going to pose, and we're going to be emphasizing over and over again in our churches to get the word inside of us on a daily basis. To get the word inside of us on a daily basis, I'm going to share some resources about how to do that and some practical ways to do that, as well as get the word out. In other words, that's what we say in our churches: living out loud, life on life. Living out loud is freely talking about what God is teaching us and what God is doing in our lives, especially talking about God's word and the contents of God's word, and then living life on life with people and doing that. We know that that's not something that we might be used to doing. We might not be used to talking about the Bible as part of our regular conversation with people, but we want to make that a part of the culture of our church when we interact with one another, whether it's as friends, whether it's in your families, to have this culture of living out loud and living life on life. And so that means not only when you get the word in, but also inviting people into small groups, whether it's people from your life groups, whether it's friends from work or friends that you already know, whether it's people from your family, your siblings or your spouse, or if you have children, your children, and just inviting them to say, let's talk about what we're reading and what God's teaching us, and let's try to do that like at least once a week together. In order to do this, we have some resources that we want to equip you with during this Alive Challenge. The first is our HMCC Bible Reading Plan, or BRP, the HMCC BRP, which is a daily Bible reading plan to finish the Bible in either 1 year or 2 years. So you read a handful of chapters every day. If it's too much to read and finish the Bible in 1 year, you can split that in half and read it and finish it in 2 years. The Bible reading plans are available. Hard copies are available at the Welcome Center in the back, as well as you can get the PDF, or you can actually look at what each daily Bible reading is when you look at our website, jakarta.hmcc.net. So that's the first thing, the Bible reading plan. The second resource that we want to make available to you is something called the Bible Project, which is a resource that is online. They have a channel on YouTube, and it is actually a wonderful resource, a wonderful ministry, where they have made these videos that are summaries of different books in the Bible. They're actually still in process, so they're in the process of making videos for every book in the Bible, but that's their goal. And what this is helpful for is, let's say as you're doing the HMCC BRP and you're reading through, there's always those tough books, right? There's always those books like Leviticus, where after you try to start reading Leviticus, you're like, I have no idea what's going on. And so the videos, what these videos are helpful for, is that they're helpful to give an overview of what you're reading, to give you some context, to give you an understanding of the overall book and the themes that are in the book, so that as you're reading it on a daily basis, you can understand it better. Sometimes it's really difficult when you read some of the prophets and some of these books in the law, where it's really hard to follow what's going on. So the videos, these Bible Project videos, give you an overview of them. The third thing is material called Engage. Now, Engage material are basically these booklets that have brief questions and content, various content to guide you through a daily Bible reading. So this is different than the HMCC Bible reading plan. It's actually a Bible reading plan that goes through the Bible systematically, and the whole set gets you through the Bible in 5 years. We're not asking anybody to try to finish the Bible in 5 years, although that would be fantastic. But what it would be helpful for you is if you want to go through, read through the Bible on, at a little bit of a slower pace, then Engage, these Engage booklets are very helpful for you to do that. They are available as ebooks at the Welcome Center. So we as a church have purchased them, and you can borrow the electronic copies of these books, any volume that, whatever volume you're interested in, whatever book that you intend on studying, this is available for you as well at the Welcome Center. The last one is the ESV, English Standard Version, Global Study Bible. This is a Bible with supplemental notes, study notes inside that help us understand the passages that might be a little bit confusing or a little bit difficult. They provide background and other information that will be helpful for you to learn what's going on in the passage. So if you're in the HMCC BRP, the ESV Global Study Bible will be a helpful tool as you're reading. If there's some questions, you don't understand something, hopefully there will be some notes in the ESV Study Bible that will help you along. Now, there's two ways that you can get this. The first is available online. You can view it online at esvonline.org. Or you can just get the ebook, which is also available at the welcome table. And so we're providing all of these resources for you. So as we get into the Alive Challenge and you get the word in you and also you get the word out, these are things that you can do on your own as well as resources that you can do in those small groups. All right? Okay, I'm going to ask you to turn your Bibles now to John chapter 15, verses 4 through 11. We're going to look at John chapter 15, verses 4 through 11. And as many of you know, I mean, probably all of us know, the events that happened this weekend with the terrorist bombings in central Jakarta. And actually, as I was, you know, listening and trying to read the news and what's been going on, what was going on at the time of these things happening, I could not help, first of all, to really feel a sense of pride to be a part of what's going on here in Indonesia, what's going on here in Jakarta, and just the importance of this city and the love for this city that God has for it. I think that's the second thing for me that really God put on my heart, which was this urgency and importance of why we're here as a church. Why we're here as a church. Here's why we exist as a church. It's because God loves this city. Amen? God loves the 10 million people who live here, 10 plus million who work here. It's because God loves the lost, even terrorists, even ones who we would naturally call our enemies or we would naturally even ignore. God loves them. It's because God loves to do the impossible, that he transforms these lost people into his people. Amen? We exist as a church because God loves to be among us. He's with us. He's with the messy. He's with the hopeless. He's with the lonely. He's with the ignored. Even if we're nicely dressed on the outside, he knows what's going on inside our hearts. And he loves to dwell. He loves to be in the midst of people like us. We also exist as a church because God loves to make beautiful the ashes of our broken lives and in the ashes of our city. God loves to make things that were ashes into things that are beautiful. And because God loves to use the local church. And even though the local church is defective, we have a lot of problems in every single local church, but somehow by God's grace, he uses his church to be his light in the city. So, the change that we seek, as in light of events that have been going on, the change that we seek isn't merely in more education. It's not in just better government. It's not in less corruption. It's not in respect and tolerance for religions. It's not in just a stronger economy. All those things are fine things. These are great things for us to be pursuing. But there is one thing that cannot change, that must change in order for us to see change. And that's the human heart. The human heart has to change if we're going to see any real change happen in our city. And as believers of Jesus Christ, we ought to know this. We need to know this. And this doesn't come easily. It comes when people dedicate themselves to trust Jesus Christ and to follow him and to live according to his ways. It's really a lifelong learning process. God gives us the grace to complete this learning process. And he still, by God's amazing grace, he uses imperfect people like us to be his light and to be his salt in this world. That's why our mission as a church, HMCC of Jakarta, that's why our mission, in light of everything that's been going on, is even more laser-focused. It is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. The reason why we exist is because only Jesus can change our hearts, and only Jesus is the one whom we follow in our lives. He makes broken people into his disciples who will influence the world that we live in. And that's why we exist as a church. So now the question is, what does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? What does a disciple of Jesus Christ look like? In other words, what's our target? What's our target? What are the traits that we are aiming for when we say we want to be radical disciples of Jesus Christ? In this Alive series, in this sermon series, we're going to look at five traits that the Bible presents as answers to this very important question. These are five traits of a disciple of Jesus Christ. And simply put, a disciple of Jesus Christ looks alive. That's the acronym that we're using to flesh out these traits. A stands for abide in Christ. That's what we're going to talk about today from John chapter 15. Abide in Christ. Second is live by faith. In the situations that we face in our lives, we have to live by faith, trusting in Christ. Third is imitate Christ. We carry the character of Jesus Christ. Fourth is valuing the kingdom and things that are bigger than ourselves and living for those bigger things of God. And lastly, equipped for ministry. That all of us are ministers of the gospel who are trained and ready to serve people around us. So that's why we have this Alive Challenge, because we want people in our church to get some ingrained habits and ingrained way of living inside of us. That's why this is a great way for us to start off this calendar year in really instilling some of these important and vital traits of a disciple of Jesus Christ, to learn them together, to be more rooted in Christ, which is our theme as a year for the ministry year, and for us to grow in this season of our church. So when you look in John chapter 15, verses 4 through 11, the one thing is this. The one thing is simply to thrive as his disciples in this world, we must abide in Christ. To thrive as disciples in the world that we live in, we must abide in Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives his disciples three commands here. Okay, so this is what Jesus tells his disciples. First, to abide in me, verses 4 through 6. And then Jesus commands his disciples, abide in my words. That's in verses 7 through 8. And third, Jesus commanded his disciples to abide in my love, verses 9 through 11. In each of these commands, in these three commands, you're going to see a sense of urgency that Jesus feels, that Jesus is conveying to his disciples, as well as three visions that he casts to his disciples. Okay? So we're going to look at these three. Let's take a look at the first. Let's actually read the text. John chapter 15, verses 4 through 11. It says this: abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So the first command that Jesus gives his disciples in verses 4 through 6 is the command to abide in me. You see, Jesus had this great sense of urgency for his disciples to stay connected with him. What we have to remember here is that these were the last words that Jesus shared with his disciples. This question is often posed on the internet, or you know, if you're in a very deep or philosophical class or having a conversation, and somebody asks this question, if this were the last day of your life, how would you spend it? I would like for you to think about that for a moment. If you knew that this was the last day of your life on earth, how would you spend that day? I would guess to say that many of us would answer that question by saying, I'm going to spend that time with my loved ones, with the people who are closest with me. And I'm not just going to talk about the weather or sports or other things that are insignificant. I'm going to make sure that when I'm with them, I'm going to share the most important things that I can to them. I'm going to tell them how much I love them. I'm going to tell them how much I'm proud of them. I'm going to tell them these really important things. And Jesus here is sharing the night before he was crucified. This text is in the larger context of Jesus having this long conversation with the disciples. And Jesus did not have much time left. And so you have to sense, to really get the thrust of this passage, you really have to understand the sense of urgency that Jesus felt here. And the key idea to stay connected with Jesus is this word abiding. This word abiding. In verse 4, Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. The word abide means to dwell. It means to rest or remain or endure or to be in close and settled union. So this word is actually pretty complex or rich word to understand. And so what Jesus is saying, and I think actually what is most important about what Jesus is saying here, is that Jesus fully intended on abiding with his disciples. He fully intended to dwell and remain and rest and endure in any situation and to be close and in settled union with his disciples. It's like this. He's saying, I'm 100% committed to this relationship. You can trust that I'm going to be with you. You can trust that I'm going to abide in you. I'm like your rock. I can be the one that you hide under. I can be the one that will endure for you. I can be the one whom you can be in close union with and be 100% sure and confident in my commitment to you. That's what he's saying. It's not a feeling. It's not conditional. It's not weak. It's not something that's just passing. This is something that was permanent. His commitment to his disciples would last. And Jesus promised to abide with his disciples in this way. Now he was asking them to choose. He was asking his disciples to choose whether or not they would abide in him. He gave this illustration that's pretty straightforward in verse 5 when he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Only when branches are attached to the vine are they able to bear fruit. This is a very simple illustration. It makes a lot of sense, even for city folks, right? That only when a branch is attached to a vine will it be alive. Only when the branch is attached to the vine is there any possibility of bearing fruit. The life-giving supply of water and nutrients comes from the vine. And what Jesus was saying is that the disciples had to choose to abide. It was their choice. As he said, I'm 100% committed to you. Now you choose whether you're going to stick with me. I think in the midst of our busy lives, we also must choose whether we're going to stick with Jesus. We have to choose in the midst of the busyness of our school, the busyness of our work, the busyness of our family, whether or not we will fight to set apart time to spend with Jesus in the Word and in prayer. We must choose whether we're going to pause in certain parts of the day and have these critical times in the day where we're reminded, where we get God's perspective, where we remember that we got to stick with Him. We got to depend on Him. We have to commune with Him. And so the question, the next question that we have to consider is, what does it actually look like for disciples to abide in Jesus? I think it looks like choosing to remain loyal to Him over other attractive options. Choosing to be loyal to Jesus, even in the midst of other attractive options. I think what it means is that it looks like choosing to dwell in His presence by faith in His work, that we can stand in God's presence, trusting that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross makes us worthy to do it. I think what it looks like is choosing to endure in faith when we face failures and challenges in our lives, instead of giving up on our commitments and giving up on our resolutions and our values and our beliefs. It is enduring in faith, no matter what we face. I think what it is it looks like choosing to depend on Him instead of ourselves or instead of others. Isn't that so much easier? To depend on ourselves, we know how to get this done. We know what to do. At least, even though I'm not very good at it or I don't know what the results, at least I can do something. Or at least I can depend on this person. What it looks like is depending on Jesus Himself instead of ourselves or instead of others. You see, Jesus imparted to His disciples not only the sense of urgency, but He also imparted to His disciples this vision that they would bear fruit in their lives. Jesus actually gave a warning as well. So He actually warned that not abiding would result in a slow death that would ultimately end in judgment. So if the disciples chose not to abide in Jesus, this is what would happen in verse 6. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now the scary thing is that withering is sometimes so gradual that it is almost unnoticeable. I mean, how many times have we experienced that in our own lives? That when we've been doing our own thing, when we've been too busy to spend time with God, when we've been distracted or we've been just living and choosing our own way of life, a week passes, a month passes, a year passes, and all of a sudden we realize that we're at a place that we don't want to be. And maybe some of you have come here at that place where you don't want to be. And Jesus is warning us that when we choose not to abide in Him, it is a slow death, but it is also a certain death. On the flip side, the vision is that Jesus promised that if they did abide in Him, they would thrive in this hostile world. They would thrive. If you're like me, and this is, I think, a part of humanity, is we want results, right? The bottom line is that we want results. We want to see tangible, real results in our lives. And so what we have to ask ourselves, if we're thinking about, is it really worthwhile to follow Jesus Christ? Is it really worthwhile to abide, take the effort to abide in Him? Then we have to ask ourselves, how will you invest in results that are valuable, that are worthwhile, and that are eternal? How will you invest your life in things that are valuable and worthwhile and eternal? And what Jesus promises in verse 5 is that those who abide in him will bear much fruit. And this fruit is valuable. This fruit is worthwhile. This fruit is eternal. This is a vision of thriving, of being alive, abiding in Christ, living by faith, imitating Christ, valuing the kingdom, being equipped for ministry. In this world full of darkness and death, if we are people who will thrive in this world, people who will shine, we will live a life worth living. And that's the vision God is giving his disciples here. So the first part, the first command that Jesus gave his disciples was to abide in me. The second command that Jesus gave his disciples was to abide in my words. Abide in my words. This is how you can think of what is the main means to abide in him. And Jesus said, abide in my words. Verses 7 and 8, we see that Jesus had a sense of urgency for his disciples to know how to communicate with him. Jesus had this sense of urgency that they had to know before he departed from them. They had to know Jesus' means of communicating with his disciples. And Jesus' words would be critical for his disciples now that they would be apart. If you guys get to know me a little bit more, you'll realize that I'm kind of a mama's boy. Growing up, I was kind of like, you know, my mom took care of me and she did a lot of things for me and she was a great mom, okay? So one of the things that she did was she once in a while, not a lot, but once in a while, she wrote these notes for me, okay? And these notes kind of had two functions, okay? The first function was just to communicate how much she loved me. So sometimes she would write a note in my lunch. When I was in school, we carried these brown paper lunch bags. And so, you know, she would write a note and put it inside, or, you know, she would write it on the bag, you know. When I got older, I was always really embarrassed about them. So I, like, would hide them. But now that I think about it, wow, that's, like, really awesome for my mom to do, right? There's actually another thing that my mother communicated in the notes that she wrote me. She would also write instructions. When I was growing up, I oftentimes was alone at home by myself because both my parents worked. And so to make sure that our house did not burn down, actually just to make sure that food was ready when my parents came home from work, my mom would leave me instructions. Andrew, this is how you make rice. Okay, you put 3 cups of rice and then you stir. You know, back in the day, like, there was this technique that I think Asian moms taught their children of how to make rice. And so if I didn't have those instructions, I would not have known what my parents' will was. I would not have known how to carry out my parents' instructions or my parents' desires for dinner to be ready. But they provided it. And for Jesus here, while the disciples remained on earth, Jesus would be in heaven. And so as they were thinking to themselves, how are we going to abide? How are we going to remain? How are we going to dwell? How are we going to endure in you, Jesus? And Jesus says, the way that you will abide in me is through my words. Verse 7a, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, if my words live inside you. So what the disciples had to hold on to were Jesus' words, his life's teachings with them. And that's why this would turn into our New Testament. These are God's inspired words written firsthand by the apostles, by Jesus' apostles. And this would be the source to guide, sustain, and pass along this saving faith in Jesus Christ to subsequent generations. All the way to us today. The way that we know how to follow Jesus Christ, the way that we know how to abide in him, is because we have Jesus' teachings. We have the apostles' teachings that elaborate on Jesus' words in the New Testament. And this is God's word for us. And the key idea to communicate with Jesus is simply the word and prayer. The word and prayer. You guys are all tech savvy, probably more than me. So you know, do you have a picture of it? Yeah, there you go. You know what that is, right? That is a USB cable, I think. That is a USB cable. Now, the nifty thing about a USB cable is what? It not only powers up, you know, whatever it might be, your handphone or whatnot. It also does what? It also transfers data, right? And when you think about the way that we abide in Christ through his word, it is like a USB cable. When we pray, when we have a prayer life, God gives us power. God gives us strength. But it is not like this weird force, okay? Like in Star Wars or something. The power that God gives us is the data that he transfers to us through the word of God. And so when Jesus says, ask whatever you wish, 7b, he says, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. It is not a random power to do whatever. It is not name it and claim it. It is conforming to God's will as laid out in Scripture and having your prayers determined by the data you receive from God's word. And so when the Bible says, your will be done, your kingdom come, your will be done, those are the kinds of prayers that God's people pray to God. It's not random prayers, you see? Therefore, the alive challenge for us, the first part of the alive challenge is, get the word in. Get the word inside of us. Connect to Jesus. Transfer God's word into our hearts to fuel our prayers, to fuel our relationship with God. This is the single most important means of spiritual growth that you have in your control. There is much that is beyond your control and is just according to the sovereignty of God and the grace and mercy of God. Sometimes in the situations that you face. But one thing that God does call us to be responsible for is to take in the Word of God and abide in it. That's a choice that we make. When Jesus says, abide in my Word, that's a choice that we must make. So join the Alive Challenge. Jesus imparted, as he said, abide in my word, he imparted this vision to his disciples that they, in their lives, would glorify God. Can you imagine that? He said, by you abiding in my word, and my word abiding in you, you're going to glorify God. The vision was the fruit of, number one, change in their lives, and the fruit of, two, influencing others. And this is how they would glorify God. Jesus said often in the New Testament that you can identify a tree by its fruit. Therefore, good fruit authenticates a genuine, true disciple of Jesus Christ. And by abiding in Jesus' words, change happens. It's slow, but it's sure. It's slow, but it's certain. That's why Romans 12, verse 2 says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Therefore, your fight against anger, the anger in your heart, your fight against the lust in your heart, your fight against the insecurities in your heart, your fight against whatever idol abides inside you, your fight will be won by the word of God taking over and renewing the way that you think. And it is not a short-term change. It's not something that will happen immediately. It is something that as we abide in Jesus and as the word of God abides in us, it turns into a long-term change in us. I'm the first one that can testify about it. I had issues of lust. And in those struggles of lust for 25 years of my life, what has brought about the most change in my life, the long-term change, has been God's word steadily inside me, doing the slow but certain change. And so all I can say is, this, God is glorified in this. because there's no way I could change myself. There's no way God could love someone like me. There's no way I could abide in God except because of Him. And God deserves all the glory and praise. When you're able to fight like that, whatever your idols may be, whatever your issues may be, you will glorify God really from the depths of your heart. Not only that, but in the influence we have in others, the influence we have in others will increase as we abide in Jesus' words. Matthew 5:16 says this, "In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." You see, people on the outside will glorify Jesus too as they see the fruit of change in your life. When they see that you are no different than them, except whatever variable issue that is that they have, that you don't have, but you have something else. And they say, "Man, how did this person change? How can this person have any hope for anything in their lives except this must be the work of God in them?" When they see the good fruit that comes out of your life, the change that comes out of your life, the purpose in which you live for that changes, people will glorify God, your Father, when they see it. Therefore, that's why Alive Challenge Part 2 is get the word out. Get the word out. Live life on life with people. Be real. Please, I'm going to say this again, but please be real with pre-Christians. Don't try to portray yourself as someone who is perfect because you go to church. But portray yourself as someone who is a hopeless sinner who is saved by God's grace, and in God's hands, He is changing us, and that's why we give God glory. And that's the hope that He gives to everybody. And we can connect with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This is how the church becomes a discipleship community. When we're helping one another, when we're connecting with our brothers and sisters in life group, and we're friends, you hang out for dinner or something, you're just talking, for once a week, let's talk about what God's teaching us in the Word. Let's pray together. Let's help one another. Meeting up with an older brother or sister, meeting up with a married couple, a married man or woman, and just say, "Hey, can you mentor me? Can you help me with this?" Taking aside your spouse and say, "Hey, what do you think about just once a week setting aside this 30 minutes where we can share and we can pray and getting the word out?" It's hard to do. That's why we're challenging you to try it. Here's the third part. So Jesus said, "Abide in me, abide in my words." And verses 9 through 11, Jesus commanded his disciples to abide in my love. Abide in my love. Jesus had a sense of urgency for his disciples to be secure in his covenant relationship with them. You see, there would be a lot of challenges the disciples would face in the world. There would be a lot of challenges that they would face. Jesus knew that. When I was in my relationship with Nikki, we were actually, my wife's name is Nikki. Nikki and I were actually in a long-distance relationship for about 2.5 years. And I'll tell you, if you've ever been in a long-distance relationship, you know it stinks. Because there is all this, I don't know how else to describe it, but like anxiety, right? Because I wanted to so much be physically with Nikki, I physically wanted to see her and spend time with her and do stuff with her, but I couldn't because I was in seminary and I was studying and I was about 5 hours away. Nikki was living in a small town, a small city called Ann Arbor, and at the church there. And so basically, a lot of our communication was through Skype or through the phone. And those times, those times were actually really joyful. Those times were awesome to spend time with her on the phone, to spend time with her on Skype. But there was a hope of a greater joy. That greater joy was when we would get married. And we would no longer be apart, but we would actually be in the same home. We'd see each other every day. We had everyday communication, everyday interactions with one another. And that's where true joy is. Now, in our relationships with Jesus, it is difficult. It is painstaking. But let me tell you, and maybe you can amen with me in your hearts, that even in the midst of difficulties, even in the midst of heartaches and trying to follow Christ, there are moments when there is tremendous joy. Amen? I mean, I think I look at the retreat like that. The retreat last weekend was a wonderful time. It was an awesome time for us to spend time with God, to be in His presence, to worship Him, to be in the Word, to be in prayer, to be in community. And that's great. But that's only a small part of our lives with Jesus on this earth, on this side of heaven. It is temporary. In the disciples' relationship with Him, Jesus knew they would be tested. When you read the rest of John chapter 15, you see that Jesus knows that the disciples are going to face tough times. That's why, for example, verse 19, He says, "But you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore," this is not the good news, "the world hates you." Man, that's tough. That's tough to swallow. Oftentimes we will face enemies outside of us, situations, people that will be against us or who will oppose us. Sometimes our worst enemies are within us. It's our unhealthy habits. It's our unhealthy mindset. It's our unhealthy relationships with people. The key idea to be secure in His covenant relationship is Jesus' love. Is Jesus' love. In verse 9, He says this, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." This is the most encouraging, incredible truth that there is. You know why? Because the Father's love for Jesus was perfect. And it's that same love that the Father has for the Son, that the Son has for His disciples. In fact, what He says is the Father's love for Jesus was perfect, and Jesus abided in that perfect love via obedience. And as the Son, in other words, as the Son was totally secure in the Father's perfect love, it enabled Him to obey and to go to the cross. And through the cross, through Jesus' obedience, He endured humiliation. He endured physical pain. And ultimately, He endured His crucifixion and His death. Why? So that He could purchase us. So that He could bear the punishment for our sins. So that He could redeem us and purchase a place in heaven for us. So that he could reconcile us with God the Father. You see, Jesus' obedience made possible God's covenant relationship with us. And this is our only hope. Our only hope is that God's covenant with us, God's commitment with us, is totally one-sided. Totally lopsided. This is the most unfair deal that could ever exist in the universe. This covenant love is gracious and merciful and perfect and loyal and steadfast, which is everything we are not. Jesus paid the entire cost of this relationship. He paid 100, it wasn't 50-50, it wasn't even 51-49, it wasn't even 99-1, it wasn't even 99.9999 God and 0.00001%. It was 100% all God's doing. Nothing depends on us. And we trust that this is the nature of our covenant relationship with Him. And that's why we can obey Him. That's why we can love Him. We can love Him because even though it's so imperfect, because Jesus has loved us so perfectly. And no matter how imperfect our love is, we can try. No matter how imperfect our love is, That's all he requires of us. Now let's talk about the vision. Jesus imparted to his disciples this vision of joy in this world and for eternity. Jesus imparted this vision. You know, you're going to face trouble in this world. But when you abide in me and you abide in my love, you will experience this joy. You see, on this side of heaven, the disciples' joy would need to be repeatedly refilled. As they abided in him, as they abided in his words, as they abided in his love, they would be filled and refilled with this joy. There's one thing I miss about I'm from the United States. There's one thing I miss about the United States, especially eating out. That's free refills. There's only like a handful of places I know here where you get free refills of soda or water or anything. But in the U.S., free refills abound. And maybe in unhealthy amounts, it abounds. And here what we know is that even though our joy leaks, as we abide in him and in his words and in his love, we can be refilled. And there are those moments like retreat. There are those moments that are planned like One Desire Fast and life group meetings when we are refilled with our joy. And then sometimes, by God's grace, there are those spontaneous moments as well. Those moments when we're in the car, we're stuck in traffic. We don't know why we're stuck in traffic, but God just gives us this joy. I remember one time when I was a university student, I just pulled an all-nighter because I was stupid and procrastinated. And I was walking through campus at like 6 in the morning. And all of a sudden, I don't know why, God just gave me this incredible joy. And I started like skipping around the campus. People must have thought I was crazy. Sometimes it happens in us. And these are moments to remind us that there is a greater joy to come. There is a greater joy that God promises that we ought to be waiting for. The vision is that the disciples would realize eternal joy in the end. There would be an eternal joy in the end. I've been revisiting my love for Korean food. I'm actually Korean-American, and I go through these waves of whether I like Korean food or not, and whether I crave it or not. These days, my family and I, we found this restaurant that we really like. And so we've been there a few times now. And it's kind of like this. When we go there, they give a lot of side dishes. When you go to Korean restaurants, right, they give, if you don't know, these side dishes are things that you eat alongside your meal, or sometimes you eat it before. But my family, we're like, sometimes we come into this these restaurants so hungry, we're just like, as soon as it comes out, we're like, let's pray quickly. And then we just go at the side dishes. And we're like we've never eaten before in our lives. Like we're just scarfing it down. Until we remember what? This is not the main course. I have to tell my children, please stop eating this, okay? Because there is barbecue. There is other good stuff that we order. Please don't eat all this, okay? Also, it's embarrassing. Because we're like, can we have more of this, more of this? But you know what? You know what the joy that we feel is like? It's like that. It's to remind us, wow, this is good. It's good to abide in Jesus. There's joy that we have. But this is not the main course. The main course is what we're waiting for at the end of our lives where we faithfully abide in Jesus. My heart for our church is this. Is that you abide in Jesus your entire life. And you are faithful and you are fruitful in the life that God gives you. That's my prayer for this church as we've started this church. Just latter part of last year. That's my prayer for you guys. That's the prayer for every single person that walks in the doors of HMCC. God, may we be disciples that faithfully and fruitfully abide in you. Here's the life application for today's sermon. It is to participate in ODF, practicing abiding in Jesus, in his words and his love. I know we're throwing a lot at you. We have like the Alive Challenge. We have One Desire Fast, and you're like overwhelmed already with all the acronyms. But If you just take this booklet, or if you're like a little bit more high tech and you have the soft copy, the electronic copy of it, and take this and it will guide you through everything that you need to do for the One Desire Fast. What you're going to fast from starting in a few minutes. Now you guys are all distracted and I just talked about food, so you're like, ah, man. Also, people to pray for, topics to pray for regarding our church and our family of churches. Participate in the One Desire Fast and then do it with others. Do it with people from your life group. Do it with your family members. Do it with friends and colleagues. I've been so encouraged to hear of people in our church after the retreat. They decided, you know what, one of the things we're going to do, we work together. I'm your boss, but you're my minion or whatever you are. But let's pray together. Let's pray together every day. Pray for our coworkers and pray for our business and pray for ourselves. Those are the kind of things. Let's get the word in. Let's get the word out. You see, to thrive as his disciples in this world, we must abide in Christ. Can we all stand together?